I just heard this morning that there is someone in England who is watching our Bible studies. So welcome to Satellites and to London. I don't know, somewhere in England. Somewhere in England. Welcome. I say this to you in English. Welcome. I love a good international partnership. So, well, we are in what I believe is probably the most significant passage of Scripture for those of us who are Christians. This is the hinge passage. You can find it on page 18 in your study guide, the end of chapter 11 in Genesis into chapter 12. This is absolutely crucial to our understanding of Christianity. It is the chapter that links Genesis 1 to 11 with Genesis 12 to 50. But I want to suggest to you, and not just suggest, I'm going to tell you, it links Genesis 1 through 11 with the entire Bible. It links us with the entire history of Christianity, the story of redemption, the beauty of a rescuing God. It all begins here. And that's why we spent so much time in 1 through 11, because it's so important to then set up the rest of the Bible, right? So just a reminder, we looked at the beauty of God in Genesis 1 through 2. We looked at the beauty of His creation, the beauty of the place that He created, the beauty of the people that God created, the beauty of the purpose that God gives to His creation, okay? You're going to follow this throughout this talk. The place, the people, and the purpose. This is important, because then we go into Genesis 3 through 11, and we get into what we've entitled the mess, right? The downward spiral of sin. We've looked at sin from a number of different angles, because we need to, because we have to, because you are not going to be in awe of Christ and what we celebrate this Easter if you have not dug a little deep in the devastation of sin, not just on you, but on our world, you know, not just on our world, but all of creation, all of people, right? The sin, I just one last little stab at what sin is. It's got, you know, so many layers, but just to remind us, sin is birthed in desiring, this is where sin begins for us, it is birthed in desiring anything contrary to our core identity in God. It is birthed in desiring anything contrary to our core identity in God. It is a moving away from God, right? We talked about that. We've talked about it over and over again. Last week we talked about that they were moving eastward, east of Eden. They were moving away from their place with God. God had created a unique and special place for His creation, and they had, because of sin, been put out of that place, and they continued to move further and further away from God. It's a moving away from their identity as people of God, right? They were created to be His. They were created to live for Him and with Him. It was a moving away from their purpose, their God-given purpose, to live as reflections of God, as image bearers of God, right? And then all of this downward spiral culminates in what we talked about last week in the Tower of Babel, where humans are seen hunkering down. And what do they want? They want one place, their place. They want to be one people, just them. And they want one self-seeking purpose, to make their name great and to be safe. They want security, and they want greatness. But God, as we talked about, God, in his judgment, there was mercy. And you'll see this throughout the scripture. When there is judgment, there is so often there is mercy. There is grace. And God, in his judgment, he could not ignore sin. He does not ignore sin. But in his judgment, he does something so merciful. He scatters them to their destiny, right? They were destined to multiply and fill the earth. That's why when we talk about discipleship, we talk about multiplication. We talk about scattering. We talk about filling our city and our world with followers of Christ who reflect him, right? And then we get to this place at the end of Genesis 11, and I want to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. So, starting in verse 27. Now, these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, who we'll know as Abraham, so I'll probably call him both things. We'll go back and forth. But he was Abraham's daddy, and Nahor's, and Haran, right? And Haran fathered Lot, and Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, or we'll know her as Sarah, because her name will be changed. And the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarah was barren. She had no children. Underline, highlight. The narrator put that there for a very important purpose. And we're going to see that. Because this theme of barrenness is going to run all the way through Genesis. It's really going to run through the scripture. So it's really important that we understand that Abram's wife, Sarah, is barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from the Ur of Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Now, we know from Acts chapter 7 that Abram had actually already been called to go to the land that God would show him, and he had been called to move and go. And so perhaps he's, you know, obviously rallied his family and has said, hey, let's go. And then they're heading towards the land of Canaan, the promised land, and they hit this Haran place or whatever, and they and it says, and I love the language, they settled there. But here's some good news. Here's some really good news, friends. Has God ever nudged you towards something? And you took a step, but then you stopped? Has God ever called you to an act of obedience or to join him in his mission? And you got going, but you stopped. The beauty here is that God calls again. And he's going to do it with you too. For some of us, we think, well, God called me, God invited me, but I didn't obey him. I stopped. It's over. He'll never ask me to do anything again. He's never going to invite me into anything great. And we settle. But here's, again, the mercy of God. Because he comes back to Abraham. He comes back. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, similar calling that he had given him that we know of in Acts chapter 7. He says to Abram, go. Go. The Lord calls his people to go. He's going to do it here. He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And he's going to do it again. And he's going to do it in the New Testament. And he's going to do it today for you. Go. Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land, to the place that I will show you. Right? And I will make you a great nation. I'm going to make you a great people. And I will bless you and make your name great. Interesting in contrast to last week. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing, right? This is your purpose, for you to be blessed that you might bless. And I'll bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. So much good stuff here, right? So much good stuff here. I want to talk really briefly about this call, and then we're going to talk about the promise that God made to Abram, and I believe has ramifications and has been carried out even to us today. But the call, I love it. The call to go. Well, we're going to hear Jesus say that later, right? He's going to say, go and make disciples. To Abram, he says, go to a place. This is no small thing. Go to this place that I'm going to lead you to. Leave your country. Leave your culture. Right? Leave your father's house. Leave your security. For a land, a place that I will show you. Leave your control. You see, we like to go to God and we like to put all of our, God, here's the place I'd like to be. Here's the thing I'd like to do. Here's that. It's not a bad thing, but we need to do it with a sense of, God, but what do you invite me to? Where do you want to lead me to? Where are you taking me? And God gives Abram this promise. And this promise is to him and to his family. And we're going to see this go throughout Genesis. But friends, there is a promise beneath the promise that is for the whole world, right? Because what's going to happen through Abram, remember if we go back to Genesis 3, we heard God says to the serpent that the woman is going to have a seed, that she's going to have a child, and that child is going to crush Satan's head, right? Where is that child going to come from? What line is that child going to come through? It's going to come through this line, Abraham, right? Through Abraham is going to be a child, and then that child's going to have a child, and then that child's going to have a child, and ultimately all of it will lead to Jesus. And so for every promise that was to Abraham for that moment, there is a promise for us today, right? I love Hebrews 11. Says this, by faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was living by faith and longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called his God, for he has prepared a city for them. And what the author of Hebrews is saying is that, yeah, Abraham had a promise and God took him to a place, but what Abraham was looking to was a place beyond that place, whose architect would be God, and it would last forever, and it would be the ultimate place. It would be a redeemed place. That's the first promise. A redeemed place. And it's described in Revelation 21 and 22. I'm not going to read that to you, but I am going to tell you what Revelation 21 and 22 tell us about this place, because it is our hope. It is good news. There is a place. This is not the end of the story. This world is not the end. God is going to bring he's going to redeem this world. Scripture in Revelation calls it, we think of it as heaven. Scripture calls it a new heaven and a new earth that God is going to bring down here. This is a place that is renewed, restored, redeemed. It is a redeemed Eden. It is the new Jerusalem. It is the dwelling place of God. God will dwell with them, and they will be his people, right? It will be the dwelling place of all who belong to God through Jesus Christ. It is our great, great hope. In this place, The scripture tells us God will wipe every tear. Death shall be no more. There will be no crying and no pain. Can you imagine? In this place is the glory of God. It is described as its radiance, his radiance like a most rare jewel. In this place, God the Father, God the Son, who is described as the Lamb who is slain. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God." When he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus, the Lamb, will be there. God the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son will reign in this place. In this place, it's one of my favorite things. It says, there is no need for a sun or a moon, for the glory of God gives its light. Its lamp is the Lamb. Jesus, who is the light, will be the light fully and completely in this place. In this place, all the nations, all the peoples will gather, every ethnos, every language. In this place is the tree of life, just like in Eden, remember? And it will bring healing to all the nations, to all the peoples. And in this place, God's people will live their purpose. The description is this, that God's people will serve him. They will be worshiping him. And I love this. They will reign with him. They were originally designed, Adam and Eve were designed to reign with God, to care for the earth, to subdue it, to help it flourish. And in this place, we will reign with him. And then it says this, they will see his face. They will see God's face. Unhindered, unveiled, perfectly, clearly. They will see his face, and his name, God's name, will be on their foreheads. And what is the name? The name is who he is. It's his essence. It's all that is good in God. It is when we say we want to make God's name great, we're just really saying we want to make God great. And in that place, we will look at God, and God will look at us, and he will see himself perfectly reflected, perfectly imaged forth to him, just as we were created for. Right. So the first promise is a redeemed place. The second promise is a redeemed people. God says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless you. What is the blessing? That's a theme that's going to run throughout Genesis as well. It's a theme throughout Scripture. It is God's blessing is he is speaking, he is articulating, he is putting upon him his value, his worth. Hebrews 11 says this, and by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him, God, faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man came descendants, this one man, Abraham, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashores. There would be this redeemed people, this nation that God was creating, and it would come about, this is what's significant, it would come about by a miracle. It would not come about by the works of man. It would not come about by Abraham's efforts. It would come about by the work of God, who would take barrenness and bring about a child. A God who will bring life from death. And this is true for us, because to be a redeemed person in Christ is a miracle, right? It's the work of God. Galatians 3, those who have faith are children of Abraham. If you have faith in Christ, Paul is saying in Galatians, you are a child. You are in the line of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, that's everyone other than Jews, so everyone, would justify the Gentiles by faith, and this is mind-boggling, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. The gospel, the good news, in the context of Paul in the New Testament, this word gospel had really just been a kind of a secular word, meaning life-altering good news, but the early Christian church co-opted, took it as their own. This is good news, and Paul is connecting the good news of Jesus to the call of Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And what is the blessing? Jesus. Jesus. All nations will be blessed through you. All nations will have be brought back to the place that they were created for. What is that place? With God. All nations, all people can be brought back to who they were created to be, God's, through Christ. Paul goes on, he says, Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. We do not receive it by a work. We do not receive it by striving. We do not receive it by doing better. We receive it by a miracle. Barrenness to childbearing. Death to life. Sinful and stuck and enslaved to sin to freedom because of Jesus. Peter says this. Peter, who was close to Jesus, who walked with him, and saw Jesus bringing about this new people, this redeemed people. He says, you're a different people. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood created to reign with God, is what he's saying. A holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. It's a miracle, right? It's a grace. The promise is a redeemed place, a redeemed people, and a redeemed purpose. I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to make your name great so that you will bless others. You are blessed to bless. This was true for Abraham, and it is true for every follower of Christ. You have been blessed. I have been blessed to bless. There is no Christian life apart from Christian mission. There is no Christian life apart from Christian mission. There is no getting saved just so you can hunker down and wait for heaven. In Christ, we are scattered. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations. Jesus says, before he ascends in the first chapter of Acts, you are going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to all the uttermost parts of the earth. In Christ, here's what's the miracle of Christianity. You see, sometimes I think people think, well, we look at, oh, she's a Christian, she's Jewish, she's Buddhist, she's whatever. And it's just kind of this, like, this is what I am religiously. what is uniquely different about a Christian? It's really profound. It's why we don't ever want to just try to get someone to be better. But we want them to fall into the arms of Christ and his transforming work. Because at the moment you come to faith in Jesus, I believe this, God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Friends, that's huge. And if you're just trying to get people to be good or better or stronger without the indwelling power of the Spirit, that's cruel. Because the Spirit comes. And God himself, the scripture tells us, comes and lives in us. And what does he do in us? He bears fruit in us. And I love this. Actually, the scripture says that the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit is growing in you if you are in Christ. And in that fruit, it's like an onion. It's like it's got so many layers, so many pieces to it. But that one fruit grows this in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And our world needs Christians. And when I say Christians, if you are a Christian, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Yield yourself to him. We're not in competition. There's not two kinds of Christians. There's not Christians and Spirit-filled Christians. If you are in Christ, you have the Holy Spirit. Yield to him. Live in him. Walk with him. Be in step with him, Paul says. In Christ, we follow Christ. He says, come, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of people. There is no Christian life apart from the Christian mission. Right? And I love this call on Abraham's life because I think it's a model for God's call on our life. And I want to invite you to it this morning. Maybe for the first time, maybe as a renewal of your vows to Christ. You see, the call to Abraham was a go, leave, bless. And so is his call to you. And what's interesting is that call in Genesis 12 was to an individual. And that isn't weird to us because we're very individualistic. But in this communal culture, that God would say to one person, you, Abraham, you follow me. And that, I believe, is true for all of us. No one is a Christian because you were born into a Christian family. That's a bonus, and it's awesome, and you should thank your parents for that. But all of us have an individual invitation where God calls us, and he says, go with me in Christ. Go with me in Christ. Go with me, the God who is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Throughout the Old Testament, you'll see God being described because they lived in a really super polytheistic society, right? And they wanted to be clear, this isn't just any God. This is a very unique God. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. And so when we are invited to follow God, we are being invited to follow a very unique God. God who reveals himself in Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus is the center of who we are and what we believe and who we worship. And the call was to leave. Leave your lesser gods. Leave your lesser gods of self and security and control and come to God through Christ. Receive this as a miracle. Receive this as a grace. John 1 says this, "Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God by a miracle. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." Be born again. Be that redeemed people. And then bless. Bless. What is the blessing? What's the blessing that's to come from us? We bless when we extend Jesus to our world. And we let our friends and our family and our people know you are valuable because of Christ. You are worthy. You are seen. You can be sealed with the Holy Spirit. You can live in Christ. There's this moment in, it's recorded in a couple of the Gospels, but in Luke chapter 9, I love this scene. Jesus, you know, he's been walking along with his friends and his disciples, and they've been watching him. They've been seeing him do all kinds of things and teach all kinds of teachings. And Jesus was praying in private, as he tended to do often. And his disciples were with him, and he turned to them and he asked them, Who do the crowd say that I am? Who do people think I am? What do they say? So they said back, they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life in you, right? And then Jesus asks the most important question. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What will you do with me? Who do you say that Jesus is? What will you do with Jesus? Peter answered and he said, "You're God's Messiah. You're God's Messiah. You're the Savior of the world. You're the one we've been waiting for." And then Jesus tells them of his impending death and that on the third day he will be raised to life. And then he says this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple, whoever wants to follow me, whoever wants to come right alongside with me, whoever wants to live in life with me, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life," and the language there is not so much the language of saving your physical life, but saving your identity, saving yourself, saving who you are. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it." Friends, we're reaching everywhere for our identity. We're reaching everywhere for our worth. We're reaching everywhere trying to figure out that we matter and that we're valuable and all those kind of things, right? And Jesus says all that reaching, all that striving, all that grabbing is going to lead to nothing. "Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. Whoever will give themselves over and let me redeem their identity, redeem their worth, redeem their value, you will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Jesus is inviting you. Come. Come. There's some things you need to leave behind. And that would be something good for you to chat about in your group. It might not be a country or a neighborhood, but it might be some relationships. It might be some possessions. It might be some ambitions. Leave that. And let me take you to a place that I want to take you to. A land that I have for you. A redeemed land that ultimately will be a place with no more tears, no more sorrow, no more sadness. Will you follow? Lord, I pray for these friends of mine. Pray for myself. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you whisper to us? Are there things we need to leave? And are there things we need to take up? And Lord, I pray for the message of grace to fall upon us. That your invitation is ultimately an invitation to be with you. And there's no better place to be than to be in Christ. We pray it in your name. Amen.